Good morning. Can we please open our Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 5, and we're going to be starting at verse 34. So just while you're turning to John, chapter 5, let me please open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've been speaking into my heart in recent weeks. And Lord, and I pray that through Scripture, through your word this morning, Father, you'd help open the eyes of our hearts to understand what you are saying to all of the church and what you're saying to us as individuals who comprise the church. Father, that we would be able to align our focus and align our attention and align our activities according to your will. And Father, in doing that, we would understand and behold and experience something greater in our relationship with you, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty, matchless, wonderful, perfect name. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 5, again starting at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Before we look at this verse, I firstly want to put before us a couple of questions about the coming wave of the Holy Spirit, and then see what the Lord through Scripture might have to say. That way, we can proceed forth with a sense of biblical conviction and faith, and not presumption, and not lag behind what the Lord might be doing and desiring to do through us. So the first question I want to put before us is the coming wave of the Holy Spirit a global, worldwide event, or something more localized? And this is, in fact, one of the more difficult questions to answer, because I personally don't think that the Bible tells us in big, clear, plain words. I've been asked the question before, does the Bible specifically state that there will be an end time revival? Or will the church just be a desperate remnant? Joel 2:28, which is quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, is sometimes used as a scripture to debunk the idea of an end time revival by stating that it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But it is also the same scripture used to support the idea of a revival possibly before the rapture of the church and before the age of the Gentiles or the church age ends. And it is also used to support the idea that there will be a revival, but only after the rapture of the church, so that it is the reviving of a tribulation remnant. And the one thing that we often miss due to a Greek or Western-based mindset is that biblical prophecy can often have multiple fulfillments. As we've heard here before from Peter, our Peter, the Greek understanding of time is that it flows linearly. And because of that mindset, prophecy is seen to have a singular fulfillment. Once it has happened, the thing is done and the prophecy no longer has usefulness or a further expectation of it being fulfilled. But what we see from Scripture is that God's dealings and his seasons are cyclical, and the Hebraic understanding of prophecy is therefore quite different. The Hebrew understanding of prophecy is that there are often a number of fulfillments or part fulfillments before the ultimate fulfillment finally occurs. Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. People would prophesy, dream dreams, and have visions, and all who call on the name of the Lord would be saved. But the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost doesn't say that this has reached its final climactic fulfillment, as some would claim. He simply says in Acts 2:16 that this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He doesn't say that this is the fulfillment, just that it is a very clear part of God's plan, as God himself has outlined and foretold. In fact, a careful reread of Joel shows that it was only a partial fulfillment, as not all the signs occurred at that time. Many of the signs, such as blood, fire, smoke, no sun and no moon, etc., are still continuing to this day, showing us that the end times are still upon us, and they're even escalating in their prevalence and intensity. So it seems that there still lies before us at least one more fulfillment, and potentially a very significant fulfillment that still may occur before the rapture. However, if your view is that Scripture doesn't support an end-time revival, well, that's okay. The good news seems to me is that if that is correct, fortunately, it doesn't seem to have precluded the revivals and awakenings that have occurred in many parts of the world. In fact, God has brought about numerous awakenings and countless smaller revivals just in the last 200 years alone. And praise his name, these have led to the reviving of countless saints and the salvation of millions of souls, and also led to the restoration to the church much of what had been lost in the previous centuries. So, whether or not they were foretold of in Scripture, I am grateful that they have occurred, and I look forward with great expectation to better understanding what God is doing in our time. And incidentally, there have been four great awakenings in the past 300 years, with the first occurring in about 1730, which lasted until about 1840. After a 35-year lull, the second great awakening occurred at about 1790 until about 1840. After a 15-year lull, the third great awakening started about 1855 until about 1930. This was followed by a 30-year lull until the fourth great awakening, also known as the Charismatic Renewal, in about 1960 to roughly 1980. So, a 30-year lull. So if we take the average of those great awakenings and the periods in between, and we take the lulls, the average is 27 years between these significant moves and outpourings of God. Now, we've had roughly 42 years since the last outpouring and move of God. So, statistically speaking, we've had a long lull, and statistically speaking, we are well overdue. And one thing I've learned about waves and surfing is that just before a really big wave or a really big set of waves, there is often a very big lull. In fact, just before there is even a tsunami, many times there's not only a lull, but there is a great withdrawing of the waters altogether. Doesn't that describe the current spiritual climate in the world? Doesn't that at some level make you wonder what God might do next? Anyway, I'm just glad and greatly relieved that whether we feel God has announced a revival beforehand or not, he still brings revival however and whenever he chooses. A second question to consider this morning. Does the coming wave of the Holy Spirit relate to what has been spoken of about in the latter rain? See, there certainly seems to be a little bit of confusion to what exactly latter rain is, some of which have been brought about by a movement called the latter rain a few years back. Joel 2:23 prophetically speaks of early rain and latter rain, and it's quite likely that we're aware that the Lord often uses what occurs in the natural to help us in our understanding of what occurs in the spiritual. In the natural horticultural realm, the early rain softens the ground to receive and to germinate the seed and provides the water to grow the crop through the early months of the season. And then the latter rain was to bring on the ripening of the crops and increase the yield of the harvest. The early rain was understood to be widespread and covered the entire countryside, whereas the latter rain was localized, falling on some parts and not on others. In Amos 4, verse 7, the Lord speaks of this phenomena, and in the instance recorded in Amos, he says that it was actually him who withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So this phenomena had been going on, but in this instance, God reveals it was him who was doing this. And the Lord not only speaks of these natural stages of rain, but he's also shown to be withholding the rain right at that critical moment of the harvest development to bring Israel to repentance in the spiritual realm. And what does the Apostle Peter tell us follows genuine repentance? Acts 2 verses 19 to 20 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." A withdrawing of his rain, leading to godly sorrow and repentance, followed by times of refreshing from the Lord. Now that sounds a lot to me like revival. And the Lord also uses this anticipation and expectancy of the early and latter rain, this generalized rain and this localized rain, to grow in expectation of the nearness of the coming of the Lord. Listen to James chapter 5, verses 7 to 8 from the Amplified Bible, which just thrills me. It says, "So be patient, brethren, as you wait till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land? See how he keeps up his patient vigil over it until it receives the early and late rains. So you also must be patient. Establish your hearts," or re-engage and bring them into close contact with the Lord again. "Strengthen and confirm them in the final certainty, for the coming of the Lord is very near." Wow. So just for some clarification, the coming of the Lord is his coming for his bride. It is the rapture. And it is very different and very distinct from the day of the Lord, which is his second visitation, appearance, and subsequent judgment. Now, I think that for some time the Lord has been, and still is, speaking to us very powerfully in these days about the bride of Christ preparing herself with watchful anticipation for his return. And I'm aware that from this, we can actually form a bit of a trap for ourselves, especially if we're living out of more of an expectation of revival and an outpouring, rather than an expectation of the nearness of the Lord's return. The issue can be that we can pray more for revival and more for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a general sense, which of course is perfectly fine and is certainly and absolutely needed, but we can neglect to pray, expect, and commit to being revived in a personal sense. And we can pray for the harvest to be made ready, rather than praying for the workers to be thrust into the harvest that is ready, which is just what Jesus teaches us in Luke 10, verse 2, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the outcomes of these mindsets is that we can become expectant and hopeful that the Lord will do something, which is great. But the danger is that we are fervently praying and then we are eagerly waiting until we see the Lord tangibly do something first, before then committing ourselves to personally responding ourselves. All the time, missing the fact that the harvest is ready. The reapers are working and rewards are being given. God has done something. He is doing something and he desires that we too will join him. And that is the essence of Jesus' teaching in our text this morning in John 5 verse 34, where he says, "Lift up your eyes, the fields are already white for harvest. The harvest is ready. The harvest is set to come into the storehouse. People are there ready to come into the kingdom. So lift up your eyes." Not only does your redemption draw near, but also the redemption of men and women, humanity around you. Keep vigil, James 5:7 says. Keep a watchful eye on what is happening in the harvest. Do not say that there are still 4 more months, because behold, the harvest is ripe, and the reapers are already bringing in the start of the harvest, and there is much rejoicing going on in heaven because of this. So, how do we respond to this clear directive? Well, I think it is clear that we are not to put all our hope in a future event and then miss what God is doing now. Yes, pray that the Lord would water this thirsty land by pouring out his Spirit once more. But for now, behold, take a look around us. Lift up our eyes and see what God is doing right here and right now. In verse 36, Jesus says, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and he's gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." So what is God doing? He is causing some to reap and gather fruit for eternal life with much rejoicing. And our response, I believe, is to ask the Lord to please open our eyes, open the eyes to our hearts to perceive, see and behold his work and his activity around us now. Lift up our eyes so that we would see and reorientate ourselves to him, reorientate ourselves to his work and join him in the harvest. The opening sentence of our text in John 5 verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus is saying that when he is doing the work of the Heavenly Father, all his needs are being met. When he does the work of his Father, his provision is met. His food is met. His strength is provided for. His wisdom is granted to him. His impetus and his power is made available to him. And when Jesus does the Father's will, and as he accomplishes his Father's work, these things are then provided for him. But the statement of truth is not only applicable to Jesus, but to all who would follow in Jesus' footsteps. It's been well said that the essence of the Christian life is to know God and be known by God. To know his Son Jesus and be known by Jesus. It is to enter into and walk in an intimate love relationship with God the Father through the Son. Then through this relationship, God invites us to join him in his activity, join him in his work, in much the same way Jesus was doing the Father's works during his time on earth. And then, in this way, we too begin to experience God as he intends. Now, in a study some of us are doing, one of the opening premises is that the Hebraic understanding of knowing has to come through experience. You cannot know something until you experience something. You cannot know water until you have touched it, drunk of it, and swum and bathed in it. You cannot truly know sorrow until you have experienced some great loss in yourself, in your own life. You cannot know the warmth of the sun, the thrill of surfing a wave, the joy of riding bareback, the pleasure and satisfaction of planting a garden, finishing a painting, scoring a hole-in-one, or leading someone to salvation in Christ, until you experience it for yourself. For all these things, you can study them in a library, read up on them, read about them online, watch videos and hear others' testimonies, but you cannot truly know them yourself until you have experienced them for yourself. So the Hebraic understanding of knowing God is only realized in all its fullness when his children experience God for themselves. And to experience God, he invites his children to join him as Jesus has shown us as the example in his activity and in his work. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and the purpose of him who sent me." So, what I want to put forward to you is a proposition for you to consider and to mull over and to pray about, is the coming wave of the Holy Spirit is a tangible expression and manifestation of his presence and his power at work in and around us, whereby people will see God doing what only he can do in and through the lives of his children. The coming wave of the Holy Spirit is a divine experience with God that brings you to you intimately and acutely into his presence and into his joy, because it has brought you into a place of doing his very specific will. Therefore, I also want to suggest that the wave of the Holy Spirit is something that is meant to be experienced by faith now, not later, when all can see his presence and power being made manifest. I believe that the Lord wants us to lift our eyes now, see that his fields are white for harvest now, see that he is already active in the harvest field, and reorient our lives to his will and obey his will, and therefore experience his presence and joy in a way that we have never seen, heard, or experienced before. Consider Paul's prayer and indeed doxology in Ephesians 3 verse 20 from the Amplified Bible, which says, "Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us." Not near us well, while we're doing something else, but his work being displayed, his work, his power at work within us, through our hands, through our actions, through our spoken word as he gives utterance to us. And this is meant to, this verse, exemplify the Christian life. This is not something reserved only for the super spiritual or only in significant times of outpourings of the Holy Spirit. It is meant to exemplify the Christian life daily as we go about working with the Lord of the harvest. So, I wonder if we need to lift our eyes and lift our sights and our expectations as to what the Christian life ought to be and look like, and what the Christian life ought to even feel like in the here and now. I wonder if we need to shift our focus from the current temporal earthly realm and even the future realm to the present spiritual realm, the present harvest. Shift our focus from man focus and reprioritize it to a God focus. And out of this place of being completely focused on God and listen and looking for God's activities around us, find ourselves falling into step with him and find ourselves walking in unison with him and find ourselves carrying out his will in all things. And as we do that, I firmly believe that we will find ourselves falling more in love with him and find that he makes himself real to us and will make his love more known to us. So let me finish, please, with what Jesus said in John 14, verse 21. The person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. That is, I will make myself real to him. That, I believe, is experiencing the wave of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your words, your scripture would challenge us, would confront us, but would also exhort us to lift our eyes out of our situations, out of this earthly realm, pull us back from going ahead and thinking only of the future and of the great wonderful hope that we have to come, but be focused on the here and now in the spiritual realm. Father, please open the eyes to our hearts to understand and to perceive your activity around us, that we may align ourselves to your will, that we may be aware of your activity, that we may sense and perceive your activity and ask, Lord, how do you want us to join you in what you are doing, so that we may partner with you, so that we may join and share in the celebration as we see souls coming in through the harvest into your kingdom, so that we may be about all your work, we may be about all your purposes, accomplishing all that you would set forth for us to do. And Father, through this, you would receive a great and mighty harvest, a great number of souls would come in before the rapture of your church, the leaving of your bride to go to the bridegroom. And Father, that the company would be full. And Father, I pray that you would bring a further understanding and depth to what that is going to look like in our own personal lives. And Father, help us to not be overwhelmed by all that is going on around us in the natural sense, but to know that your presence is with us, your love is with us, as we do your work And I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.